God, we have experienced the risen Christ. We have sung our alleluias. But that was last week. Help us to continue to be part of the story today. Through the scripture, through my words, through our responses. May we choose to follow and love you once more. In the name of Christ. Amen. So we had quite a week last week here. How many of you were here with us on Easter Sunday in some form or during the weekend? We had a great event on Saturday where our fellowship hall was full of kids and families, and then we had this giant egg hunt all over the place, you know, hundreds of kids and thousands of eggs and all of the joy of that day. We started our day in the garden. Some of you were out there for our sunrise service. It was a beautiful morning. We had over 100 people in the garden for our sunrise service. We moved inside and the choir sang a beautiful anthem at our 8 o'clock service. And then it kind of got crazy at 9:30, would you say? I don't know if many of you were probably here for that service or one of the two services we were offering. We were offering a new family service for the first time in Fellowship Hall. We set up and hoped that maybe we'd have 200 people, and we had 300 people. And it's not like we were lacking for people in here either. We had 430 people in the sanctuary. I have no idea where you all parked. But there was joy and there was life everywhere with our bands and with our children and our children's choir and the messages that were being proclaimed. It was just a joyful day. And then we topped it all off literally by pulling out all the stops at the 11 o'clock service. We had brass and choirs and band. It was just majestic. We finished at noon on the dot singing the Hallelujah Chorus. It was just a great, great day. And I hope your Easter celebrations were wonderful and full. But you probably noticed that you did not have as much trouble parking today, because now it's the week after Easter. Now, part of the reason we have fewer people with us today is because the youth are on retreat. And so we've got a big group, about 40 or 50 of them that are up in Hashua in Westminster. I got to spend the morning with them yesterday, and just a life-filled place as they were working in teams to try to make it through mazes and do amazing races and things like that. It's just a joyful time to be together with our youth celebrating in God's good creation. But it's not just the fact that the youth are gone today that we feel a little less full. Some of our staff are gone as well. Nicola was smart. She took a Sunday off that she well deserved. We worked her to death all during Holy Week. And Reverend Lee, of course, is with our youth up in Hashua. Chris is off preaching and leading music elsewhere today in Crofton at a friend's church. So he's still working. He's just not working here. But I think Erica was the smartest of all. She is gone to Disney on a cruise. So she is doing it right. Carissa and I are trying to hold down the fort here by ourselves a little bit. We're grateful that you're with us as well. I want to give you a review of where we've been with Peter, because today we finish our series. Even though we have been through Easter, we are sort of picking up the final coda. We started with Peter way back at the beginning of Lent. And these are all the places that we've seen him along the way, and these are what we've been preaching about and experiencing in worship. We encounter the story of Peter leaving his nets to follow Jesus for the first time as a fisherman. Come follow me, right? And then we saw the story of Peter, the brave and bold disciple who jumps out of the boat when Jesus is walking in the water, and Peter walks on the water, sort of, or at least for a little while. He sort of starts to sink. And then we saw Peter, the bold one who confesses Christ. He's the first one to sort of name it out loud. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we saw Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah are there. It's Peter who steps up and says, what? I want to build you some booths. I want to be like Dave and do something with my hands and like build something, right? And so then we saw him being called to forgive with all the other disciples, not 7 times, that's the answer Peter gives, but 70 times 7. And then we saw him eating a Last Supper with Jesus. We saw him refusing to have his feet washed. Not my feet, not mine, Jesus. We saw him falling asleep in the garden with the other disciples who are called to come and pray with Jesus. We saw him denying Jesus in the courtyard. Not once, not twice, 3 times. And then we, on Easter Sunday, some of the gospel accounts talk about him running to the tomb, a foot race to the tomb. And so that's where we saw him last week. And now we pick up the story this week. And that's why I say we shouldn't feel so bad that this week is a little bit anticlimactic after last week, because it was in the Bible the same way, right? 1 week after the resurrection, or just after the resurrection, you would expect the disciples are out there preaching and telling the good news and doing the good kingdom work that Jesus has called them to do. They have seen Jesus twice now. And instead, this is what we get. Simon Peter says to them, "I'm going fishing." Ever been with a group of people? I picture the disciples sort of sitting around not knowing what to do after the resurrection has happened, right? You ever been with a group of people and you're all sitting there? What do you want to do? "I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do?" And finally, Peter steps up, and like he always does, right? Says, "Well, all right. Well, I'm going to go fishing." And they all say, "Oh, wait, we'll come with you," right? And that's what happens. So that's their response to the resurrection. "I'm going fishing." Go back to life as they know it. Go back to what is familiar. Go back just into their ordinary lives when Jesus has died, been raised, and given them this new commission. "I'm going fishing." Now, it is not a very successful fishing trip, is it? They go out at night, and that's the best time to fish on the Sea of Galilee or the lake there. They went out, and they got into the boat, and at night they catch nothing. And Jesus, standing on the shore, says to them, "Children, have you no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And of course, they cast the net on the other side. Whoops, sorry, that's a repeat. They cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they start to catch these fish. And it's John, the beloved disciple, who says, "This must be Jesus." And what does Peter do? Peter is always the leader of the gang, right? And so Peter puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. That seems kind of against our intuition, right? You don't put on your clothes and jump in the water. But if you're fishing, you do. Because when you're fishing, you sort of strip down just to your loincloth, so nothing can get in your way. And so he puts on his cloak because he's going to be on the shore. He needs some clothes when he gets to the shore. And he's the one that races ahead of the boat so that he can find Jesus there. This might be Jesus. Now, when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Now, I want you to pay attention to that little detail, that charcoal fire. Because if we know nothing else about John's gospel, it's that he pays attention to all of these details. If you were with us last year during Lent, we did a whole study in a series on John's gospel. And we learned about all of these dichotomies between light and darkness and all of these double meanings that are always happening all throughout John's gospel. And so the little details matter in John's gospel. There are only two places in the Bible, and they both occur in John's gospel, where we have a charcoal fire. We have other fires in the Bible. But only two charcoal fires. One is here on the beach with Jesus for this breakfast experience. And where's the other one? In the courtyard. Peter is warming himself by the charcoal fire when he denies Jesus 3 times. So this is a paired detail, I think, that links these stories, and there are other things that link these stories, but they're all kinds of overtones for other things that have been happening in Jesus' ministry that are all coming to fruition in this story here, including the charcoal fire. "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Now, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus already has fish on there, fish and bread. Jesus is already preparing a feast, right? But he invites the disciples to add to the feast too. That's the way Jesus is, right? Jesus prepares a feast for us, but also asks for our gifts to be part of what Jesus is offering to the world and offering to them. That charcoal fire is a symbol of denial, and it will become a symbol of redemption in a moment. Now, Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of the large fish, 153. We don't know why 153. There's just a whole bunch of them. A lot of fish. It's overwhelming. And that should make us think of another story, right? Where else do we see the disciples with fish, these fish coming to shore? "Come now, have breakfast." And none of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" And no one dared to say that out loud. They're starting to put two and two together, aren't they, right? It's starting to become clear. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did so with the fish. He did the same thing with the fish. Where else did you see Jesus giving out fish and bread? The feeding of the multitudes, right? They bring what they have, they give it to Jesus, and it's this amazing feast. And so the fish and the bread are a symbol for something that has happened earlier in Jesus' ministry. It's another touchstone that now is coming to life again in their very midst. It might be Jesus here. This really could be the risen Christ, this mysterious risen Christ, whom they don't fully recognize, but in all of the actions and all the things that Jesus is doing, they are putting all the pieces together. This is Jesus. This is really the living Jesus in our midst. And now here is where it gets interesting and uncomfortable. Have you ever been in a group of people that are all talking, you know, you're having a group conversation, everybody's involved in the conversation, and then suddenly two people in the group start having their own conversation and it gets really intimate. Like they're talking about details they shouldn't be talking about in front of everybody else. And yet they're having this very public conversation. And so if you are one of the other people sitting there, you're kind of squirming a little bit, right? Because you're there and there's no place to go. And so this very intimate discussion and conversation that Jesus has with Peter takes place in a very public way in front of all the other disciples. They're all there together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Do you love me more than these? He does it a second time. And a third time, same question. "Son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Now, is this a case of public shaming of Peter? I don't think so. In fact, I think it's quite the opposite. This is a very tender moment. This is Jesus trying to welcome Peter fully back into the fold. Because the last time we had seen Peter, what? He's denying him three times in the courtyard, and Jesus is giving him the opportunity to respond and really reclaim his faith, reclaim his relationship. Not once, not twice, but three times. "Do you love me?" You'll also notice that if he answers yes to that question, there is something connected to it, right? He's saying, "Peter, I need more than your words. I don't need you to just tell me that you love me. I want you to show me that you love me. I don't need you to just go to church and sing all these wonderful songs that say, 'I love you, I love you, I love you, God.' If you're going to go out and live lives that don't show that you love God in the world." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." That's what it means to love me, Peter. If you love me, you will show me that you love me. And this is an amazing story of redemption. This is a story of Peter being welcomed back into the fold himself and then being given the responsibility to go out and tend sheep, just like Jesus is tending to him right now. "Peter, if you love me, this is what you will do. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." Jamie Clark Soules, who's a biblical scholar down at SMU, says, you know, the wonderful thing about signing on with Jesus is, among other things, you get to be you. You being you brings the creator of this universe, of all universes, deep to the light. We've seen Peter flawed and faithful, right? We know that Peter is this total combination of both of those things. When Jesus calls him as a leader in the church, when he calls him as disciple, he's getting the whole package. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus delights in that. And Jesus wants to draw out his best self, right? Again and again, even though Peter's let him down, Jesus is willing to give him a chance again and again and again, a third time. "Nothing you have done makes your life and your future irredeemable." Isn't that the good news of this story? That if there is hope for Peter, who has done what he thinks is the worst thing possible, denied Jesus at the moment of crisis, not once, not twice, but three times, can you imagine his shame and his guilt? You might know what that feels like when you have let God down, or you've let down your spouse, or you've let down your kids, or you've let down a friend, and you don't think you deserve another chance. Friends, I'm here to tell you that our God is the God of second and third and fifth and 12th chances. A God who does not give up on us easily. A God who gets to ask the question again and again of us, do you love me? Now, how many of you saw this image a couple weeks ago? Anyone get to see it live as the Masters concluded and Tiger Woods won his fifth Masters? Been a long time, 11 years since he had won any of the majors. And in that intervening time, we thought he was done. He thought he was done. We saw him fall from the pinnacle to the very depths, right? His personal failings, his own sinfulness, his own choices. And then his body was breaking down on him. He had four back surgeries. He got addicted to some of the painkillers that he was on for trying to deal with this. And then piece by piece, little by little, he started to put it back together, tried to put his life back together, started to lean on other people more than he ever had before. And so, as ESPN said, he made the ground shake again. Even the people that used to hate Tiger Woods, even the people that would never root for him, were cheering for him this time. And even if you were a casual golf fan, you saw the story of redemption playing out in front of you. I got home in church to see, just in time to see those last couple holes. And this hug with his son, the same hug he had given to his father after his first Masters victory, in the same spot. Now he is the father hugging his son and his mother and his caddy and thanking everybody around him, because he knows now at this point in his life, a more humble Tiger Woods, that he needs other people. A moment of incredible redemption, and all the players waited for him in the clubhouse to individually congratulate him. We saw this story of redemption play out on this giant stage. I saw a story of redemption playing out much closer to home. Some of you know that we have an AA group that meets here Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. It's a pretty large group that meets in our fellowship hall. Sometimes I'll go in and I'll just be present. I'll sit there through the whole meeting. And sometimes I'm just wandering through the building and I see pieces and bits of the meeting if I'm in the kitchen or just down the hallway. And on this particular day, about a month and a half ago, I was down that hallway hanging up some signs and I heard one of the people giving their testimony. And I sort of leaned in because I wanted to pay attention to the rest of the story, what he was saying. He was holding up his keys and he said, I have a job now. I wasn't able to hold a job for a while. And he held up these keys and he said, they even trust me with all these keys. And he talked about how the people in his life were now able to trust him again. He says, they love me now, at least this version of me. Not the selfish version I'd been before, not the broken version I'd been. They love me and they are loving me back to life. And I heard his redemption story in the fellowship hall. He'd been given another chance. He felt the weight of that and the freedom of that, to be given a new chance, to be trusted with keys and to be loved by people around him again. What a powerful story of redemption. The story in chapter 21 concludes with a hint of how Peter is going to die, because this Peter, who this time says, yes, I love you, will love Jesus to the end. By tradition, he is crucified, and crucified upside down. That's what those other verses respond to. But then the very last thing it says, the very last thing that Peter is told or invited by Jesus is this: follow me. And now we've come full circle, right? Because we first saw Peter at his nets, and that was the invitation, right? And now it's the invitation that he's given again at the very end. Follow me, you flawed but faithful disciple. Follow me. And friends, that is our invitation this day. No matter how many times you have felt broken or ashamed or messed up, the invitation from Jesus comes to each of us fresh this day. Do you love me? Follow me. Follow me. Amen.